Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
Today I start a new sermon series called Walk On. When I began this series, thinking about this series for Hebrews, I tried to put a lot of thought into it because this is a little different than my normal sermon series. Lots of times I will take a topical subject, and then we will do a sermon series based on that topical subject. Today, my sermon is going to be on the book of Hebrews, so the next 8 weeks, we're going to walk through the book of Hebrews. It's interesting why it's titled Walk On. The Hebrew believers were struggling in their faith. They had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then all of a sudden, their tradition began to haunt them. They began to question their tradition. They began to question. And not only that, the people from their tradition came to them and said, "What is going on with you? Why have you accepted this Jesus Christ? Do you not understand how your parents raised you?" They began to bring doubts to the Jewish believer. Now, the New Testament is very interesting. There are 22 epistles. There's four Gospels, and then there are 22 epistles. Those 22 epistles are divided up. This may be something you want to write down, but the 22 epistles are divided up. The first 9 epistles are written to the Gentile believers. Then you have 4 epistles that are written to individuals. And then you have 9 epistles that are written to Jewish believers. So it's 9 to Gentiles, 4 to Jewish to individuals, and then 9 to Jewish believers. Now, it's important because they came from two different paradigms. It's like trying to bring a Baptist and a Catholic together in the same building. Two very different paradigms. A Baptist comes together and they have a set of beliefs, and then you have your Catholic. Both are Christians. Both are Christians. Both are coming at faith from a different paradigm. That's kind of the way it was with the Gentiles and the Jews. They were coming they were both Christians, but they were coming at their faith from two separate paradigms. We all do that somewhat. My background is going to be different than your background. Yours is different than the person probably beside you. I find a lot of people come to Christ Fellowship because one is either a Baptist and a Methodist or Presbyterian and Lutheran, and they're trying to find a neutral ground, find a place to come because they're trying to reconcile the paradigms that they come to faith from. This is what the Jewish believers were struggling with. I was studying for this and I read a book called The Unshakable Kingdom by David Gooding, and he really captures well a line of rabbinical persuasion that former Jews would have faced when their Christian faith began to waver. This is what most of the rabbis would have been saying to them when they started questioning their faith. "To think that you who as Jews have heard the oneness of God proclaimed 10,000 times in your home, in the synagogue, in the temple, ever since you were children, to think that you could be taken in by this fanatical sect who worship the man Jesus as if he were God. And who are you to say that our high priest and Sanhedrin were wrong to have Jesus crucified? Just because you have heard stories of the miracles Jesus is supposed to have done and have been impressed by his popular religious propaganda, you imagine he must have been more than human. But our high priest and rabbis knew what they were doing. They saw through his deceptions and had the courage to do what the Bible commands to be done with such deceivers, have him executed. So be sensible. Stop imagining you know better than your rabbis. Show some respect and gratitude to your father and mother for your upbringing. Come back to the faith of your fathers and don't ruin your lives and break your parents' heart and disgrace your family by abandoning everything you were brought up to believe by running off with this fanatical sect." That's probably what a Jewish believer was hearing from their rabbi as they began to question. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is. It's called the Orphan Gospel because there's no author given to it. But when we break it down, we begin to see that Romans discusses, the letter to the Gentiles discusses Israel's moral law. It correlates man with the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament. So you'll see a lot of the prophets quoted in the book of Romans. Hebrews, on the other hand, discusses the relationship of the gospel into ritual law. And here it correlates with the priestly ministry of the Old Testament. So Romans correlates to the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament. Hebrews correlates to the priestly ministry or the ceremonial law. Now, the main thing of this first part of Hebrews, and I'm going to read three verses and we're going to break down those three verses. The main thing of these three verses today is for us to understand he's trying to defend Christ, who Jesus was, his purpose. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So let's look at seven things we're going to learn about Jesus today. Number one, Jesus, God's Son, is the heir of all things. Romans 8:17 says, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering." The one thing that they were trying to decipher is, what is the benefit of believing in Jesus? We are already religious. We already had a faith. Why is believing in Jesus more important than our faith that we've been brought up in? That's a question people have to ask. We've got I see a lot of bumper stickers today, and they'll have coexist. And I just want to tell you this. I think it is important that in this world, we learn that there are people who are different than us, and we not be ugly and mean, and that we have a kind spirit. I've got people of various belief backgrounds that I do life with and I'm engaged with, everything from Hebrew to Buddhist to Muslims. And I have an honor and respect for all individuals because we're all made in the image of God. One of the things that I was asked this past week, said, "What if you could desire anything from the congregation, what would it be?" And I said, "It's very simple. I wished everyone at Christ Fellowship, before they left, they understood a biblical worldview." What is a biblical worldview? That, if you understand that, it's amazing how it transforms your life and the importance of a biblical worldview. Now, why is that important? Because it gives dignity to all mankind. But now hear me close. I believe in giving dignity to all mankind, but I believe there's only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. I don't believe there's salvation any other way. I'm going to honor other beliefs. I'm going to honor other people. But the only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And we want to talk about why that's important. It's very important for us to understand that. Number one, Jesus is the one through whom the world has been made. In the beginning was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have to understand that all the way back, Jesus was not some person that just came along all of a sudden. He is not some newbie on the block. The importance for them to understand about Jesus is he's not just some man that came along. Yes, he is a man. You got to see the man. But he existed long before he was born. And that is what they're having to establish. He's not just someone who's coming along saying, "I'm Messiah." There's many who are saying they are the Messiah. He is not just some new kid on the block that all of a sudden is making a statement saying, "Here I am, I'm the Messiah." The writer of Hebrews is establishing he was all the way back in the beginning. When the world was formed, he was there. So that points us directly back to Genesis when he said, "Let us make man." Who was God talking to? It's the Trinity. It's the full Trinity. See, there are three monotheistic religions. There is Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. All three religions are monotheistic. We believe in one God. But of those three religions, only one believes in the Trinity. Now, why is the Trinity important for us? The Trinity is very different from tritheism. A lot of Christians do not know the difference. Tritheism is the belief in three gods. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in the Trinity, one God who expressed himself as the Father in creation, as the Son in redemption, as the Holy Spirit in regeneration or empowering us. So that he expressed himself as the Father in creating us. He expressed himself as the Son in giving us the relationship back to God the Father. And then he expresses himself as the Holy Spirit in empowering us to live this life we get to live today. He lives inside of us. He is three and he is one. Billy Graham says it this way. Billy Graham says there is one, and he said this is a poor expression, but it gives you kind of a little illustration. There is one God, an egg is one, but it has three parts. It has the shell, it has the yolk, and it has the white. It's separate, but it's one. The Trinity is a mystery, but only in the Trinity is there atonement. That's why we value the Trinity. That's why it's important to our faith. Some people want to say there's three gods, tritheism. Others says, well, it's called a belief called oneness, and it does away with the atonement work of Christ in the middle. And so what we believe as Christians, and all Christian faiths, we embrace the Trinity because it is in the Trinity that atonement takes place. God the Father, he cannot be touched by sin. But his Son, Jesus Christ, gave himself and became the ultimate sacrifice for sin so that we could have a relationship through the Holy Spirit with God the Father. That's the importance of the Trinity to our faith. So, Jesus is the one through whom the world has been made. John 1:3. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. There are many questions concerning creation. And I can't tell you how old the world is. The world could be billions of years old because time didn't exist before the fall. There was no such thing as time. Time only began. Time is an invention of man. It began after the fall. Before the fall, there was no such thing as time. God is without limits. He is from beginning to end. So we don't know. All we know is this. In the beginning was God. And we also know that when he said, let us, he was speaking through the whole Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, number two, Jesus is the one through whom the world has been made. Number three, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. You see, man could not look upon God. Moses one time asked him, he said, let me see your glory. I just want to see your glory, God. God said, Moses, I cannot allow you to see my glory. Why is that? Our flesh has limitations. And I will tell you, the older I get, the more limitations I see I have. I was mountain biking the other day over in Brevard, North Carolina. I was going down through there and I was flying. I was like, I was young and fresh and I was just feeling so good. And my pedal was down and all of a sudden I did not see a stop and it caught my pedal. And when it did, it just sent me right over the handlebars and my bike, I had my feet in the clips and I went and I'm on the trail on my stomach spread out and my legs are curled behind me and my bike is above my head. It was still stuck to me. And I laid there for a little while and I said, wiggle your toes, Greg. So I wiggled my toes and I saw that I could wiggle my toes and I'm just going to tell you, it hurts now. When I was younger, it didn't hurt near as bad. It hurts a lot worse now. But my flesh has limitations. Your flesh has limitations. But one day, this flesh will not have limitations. Do you know, that's why we call it the blessed hope. You know, we as Christians understand, again, it's part of the worldview. We believe that life exists after here. That's where we get our ethics from. We believe that you are judged for how you live your life and that you're rewarded for how you live your life. People say, well, why is it important for me to do the right thing? Let me just tell you this. My pastor told me this when I was young, and it stuck in my brain. He said, you are training for reigning, Greg. One day, you're going to be reign. God's, the Bible says we're going to rule and reign over the earth. And what you do now is training. It's preparation for what God has for us eventually. And I just looked at him and I said, well, then I'm going to rule and reign over Texas. I'm going to be a cowboy for sure then. But the important thing for us to understand is this life is about preparing. And we will have a new body one day. And that's the reason why we believe that life doesn't end. You lose this mortal flesh, and one day you gain a new flesh. And that new flesh can see his glory. Well, the reason that's so important is because Adam and Eve, they commune with God. They saw the glory of God. Their bodies could, they could embrace the glory of God. Our bodies with sin that has separated us from God, our spirit is redeemed, but our body is not yet redeemed. And that's the process we are in right now. My spirit was redeemed by what Christ did. My body is in training. My mind is in training. I am learning to be transformed by the gospel. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And the writer of Hebrews was telling them, I want you to understand who Jesus really was. He wasn't just some man. He wasn't just some newfangled prophet that came down the pike. He was before time ever began, and he, when you see him, you see the glory of God. And then the next thing is, Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. He is the exact representation of God's nature. Now, why is that important? One is about his glory. The next one is about his nature. Did you know up until Jesus came on the scene, women were treated as second-class citizens? And some were even treated worse than that. Until Jesus came on the scene, if you were weak, you became a slave. And Christ came along to redeem. That's the reason why you see within the Bible, you see the different individuals that were freed. Onesimus was a slave, and he was freed because Christ once... The gospel gives dignity to humankind and gives dignity to all mankind. But Jesus treated women well. When they brought the woman to Jesus and they said, she's committed adultery. Isn't it interesting they didn't bring any men? How did she do it by herself? Where were the men? See, women were treated less than. So when they brought the woman to Jesus, he just got down on the ground and he began to write. And he looked up, and all of a sudden there were no more accusers. And he says, where are thine accusers? And she said, I have none. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He gave dignity to her. Do you know the first two people that saw him after the resurrection were women? And he gave dignity. That's the nature of God. God treats people with dignity. And as Christians, and this is the whole point that the writer was making to the Hebrew people, you don't have a right to look down on other people just because they're not Jewish. Just because they're not like you, it does not give you a right to look down upon them, because Jesus represented the very nature of God. And when you see how he acted, when you read about the Beatitudes, you see the nature of God Almighty, because his nature was expressed through Jesus. John 14:9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then next, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. How does he do that? Well, everything he created was by words. Did you know your world is created by words? The things that you say. Denise and I taught the kids early on, never say negative things about yourself. Never say I'm dumb or I'm stupid or make negative comments, because you're creating your world. Learn to look at your world and make positive affirmations in your world, because that's what builds your world. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And see, he kept it together. You know what that teaches us? We can trust. I don't have to worry about the world ending. I don't have to worry about meteors colliding. I don't have to worry about all the things that people use to cause fear. Because why? Jesus holds it all together. There are no surprises. And when we put our faith in Him and we trust Him, we're not sitting there with anxiety. We're not sitting there with fear. We're not saying, oh my God, what's next? We began to look forward in faith. We look forward in belief. And we began to see, you know what? I can trust Him. I love the little song we sing as kids. He's got the whole world in His hands. The whole world. And when we embrace that, we embrace our faith. We begin to say, I have confidence in You. I trust You. And then number six, Jesus has made purification of sins. Now this was a big stumbling block to the Jewish people. Somehow they felt like, I've sinned, so I need to do something to pay back for my sins. I need to be punished. And you know what? We still feel that way. We still want to do something to be good enough for God. We still want to do something that says, okay, I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do that anymore. But guess what? We do it again. I had a man call me one day from Florida. He said, my mother goes to church there. She felt I needed to call you. And I said, okay. He said, I'm struggling. I said, what's going on in your life? He said, I've been addicted to pornography since I was 7 years of age. The little minute mark down the road, they would tear the covers off the magazines and throw the magazines in the trash, and then they would turn the covers in to the company to get rebates on the magazines. And he said, I would go to that dumpster, and I've been looking at pornography since I was seven. He said, I'm married now, I have children, and I've been trying to get free for all my life, and I cannot get free. I said, do you promise yourself you're never going to do it again? He said, oh yeah, every time. I said, but you always do it again, don't you? He said, yeah, always do it again. I said, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? He said, absolutely. He said, I just can't get free. I said, okay, here's what I want to tell you to do. The next time you turn the computer on to look at something, or you go get you a magazine, you look at it, I want you to stop for a moment and say, Jesus, I thank You that even while I'm doing this right here, You are still with me. He said, oh, I can't do that. I said, why not? He said, well, I just can't do that. And I said, so what do you think? Do you think you put Him on a shelf and say, you stay right here and I'll come back and pick you up in a little bit? I said, it doesn't work that way. If He lives in you, everywhere you go and whatever you do, He's taking the journey with you. You'll read in the Psalms David was writing, he said, though I descend into hell, He's still there with me. He's there. And I said, you see, what happens is, if you'll take time and you'll say, even though I'm doing this, You are still here with me. And I thank You. I said, all of a sudden your focus gets off pornography and gets on Christ. I said, 2 years from now, you'll look back and say, when did I change? What happened? All of a sudden, your life will become changed from focus on your issues to focusing on Jesus. See, we struggle with that. We still want to be good enough. We still want to think that I can do it on my own. And we don't understand what Jesus really did. The Jewish people were used to making sacrifice. They were used to penance. If I can do penance, then I will feel better about my sin. Christ came along and said, you don't have to do penance. I took care of it once and for all. I'm not going to ask you to come and make a sacrifice every time you come to church, every time you do. I'm not asking you. I took care of it once and for all. And it was a deep struggle for these Jewish believers to grasp that, because they were used to offering up a sacrifice every time they come to church. They were used to having to go have absolution every time they went to church. And Jesus said, the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus took care of it. Now let me tell you what happens. You're no longer controlled by men, by people, and by thoughts, by insecurities, and by fear. Once you begin to accept what Christ did, there's an incredible freedom that comes. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No. It means even when you sin, you know Jesus is with you. He's not saying, well, you're not my kid today. If you do right, I'll claim you tomorrow. I got to tell you, there's times I wanted to be that way with my kids. I would like to say, there's somebody else's kids today. I would have given them to any of you. But can I tell you this? I didn't have an option. They're my kids. They got my blood in them. And if you are a child of God, He doesn't toss you aside when you fail. You're His child. You've got His blood in you. And He loves you and then He embraces you. That's why if you look at 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. All wickedness. Last service, had a gentleman come up to me. He said, I've got cancer. It's his first time at Christ Fellowship. He said, I may have 2 years to live or less. And I don't want to die. But what do I do? How do I know that Jesus will forgive me of my past? And I sat and I prayed with him, and when he wept, the presence of the Holy Spirit was there. And he wept and he wept. And I said, now quit punishing yourself. Live. Live. Quit focusing on dying. Focus on living. That's what Christ came. I have come that you might have life, and you might have life more abundantly. And then finally, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did the writer of Hebrews write that? He wrote it because they were questioning the authority of Jesus. And he said, I want you to understand that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand, all the Jews knew what it meant. Right hand signifies authority, place of authority. When Jesus, they said, Jesus sit down at the right hand of God the Father, he has been given full authority of God the Father, and you can have confidence in him. You can trust him. You can believe. Mark 16:19, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at the right, at God's right hand. So when you see this, he said, he has the authority. Learn to trust. So wrap this up. Christ has divine concern for creation, the whole world. He loves the world. He loves everything in the world was made by God. But he also has a divine concern for God the Father. That's the reason he said, I can only do what the Father sends me to do. And I ask of the Father, and if I ask the Father, I do what he tells me to do. But the third thing was he had divine concern for humanity, for us. You know, a lot of people preach this message, and it's always like God's mad at us. Have you ever been, you know, hear people preaching, it's like, is God this angry God up there that's always mad at us? No, he's not. He's this incredible God who loves his children, who loves his children so much that he looks at us and says, wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, I love you. We've got a couple in this church that's got a beautiful son. He's special needs, and he is a wonderful young man, and I've watched as she has raised him in this church for the last probably 20 years. One day, I was standing at the window of the church, and I was watching as they crossed the parking lot, and he was struggling to walk, and she was with him. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I bet she loves him more than you love your children, Greg. She has a bond with him that's probably even greater than you and Denise have with Nicholas and Emily, because he is absolutely dependent upon her. And there's an incredible bond. And when I look, all of a sudden I said, wow, God, am I one of your special needs kids? Am I one that you have to walk along and hold a lot? And rather than looking down at myself for my struggles, Let me embrace that in my struggles, you're there to assist me. You're there to work with me. You're there to help me. You don't leave me alone. You don't say, fend for yourself. You don't say, well, you're old enough to get it now. You never do. You walk with me all through the journey. Today, we're going to share communion as a congregation, as a body of Christ. And as they get ready to go serve the communion, I want you to think about this for just a moment. You are a child of God. And you may have struggles in your life. And that's where the Jewish believer was getting to the place they were struggling. They were struggling. And in their struggles, they became vulnerable to others who were looking at them and saying, well, why do you believe in this Jesus? And if he was really the Messiah, you wouldn't be struggling. And their life became vulnerable. And the writer of Hebrews understood that, and he said, I have come along to affirm this man, Jesus, into your life. Today, I want you to take the cup, take a wafer, hold it in your hand, just open your heart before God, and in a moment we will share as a congregation, the body of Christ.